One God, One Message. Chapter 21. More Shed Blood. Let's be honest. When it comes to spiritual truth, we are slow learners. God knows that. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Hebrews 5:12. Ouch! Mercifully, God is the most patient of teachers, repeating and restating elementary truths we should have learned long ago. To help us out, he has included in his book hundreds of stories which graphically illustrate one of the most important truths. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Hebrews 9:22. Forgiveness of sin has never been a simple matter for our perfectly holy Creator. From the day sin entered the world, God began to teach sinners that only the blood of a suitable sacrifice could atone for, cover, sin. That is how God, the righteous judge, would punish sin without punishing the sinner. The Lord rejected Adam and Eve's self-efforts to cover their sin. Apart from a death payment, God could not pardon sin. Cain and Abel's story taught us the same lesson. So did Abraham and Isaac's. The Old Testament books, which follow Genesis, such as Exodus and Leviticus, abound with stories of men and women who submitted to this law of the sacrifice. The book of Exodus relates the captivating story about how God organized Abraham's descendants into a nation, just as he had promised. Through a divinely arranged series of events which God foretold to Abraham, the descendants of Israel became slaves under the Egyptian pharaohs. God promised to redeem them from their slavery, and in the process, transmit to the world pictures of his plan to redeem Adam's descendants from their slavery to sin. This is the story of the Passover. Around 1490 BC, the Lord brought upon the land of Egypt 10 devastating plagues by the word of Moses. The first 9 of these miraculous signs, in which the Lord challenged and defeated the false gods of polytheistic Egypt, did not cause Pharaoh to submit to the word of God and free the Israelites. But the 10th plague would persuade Pharaoh to release them. God told Moses to inform the people that the firstborn in each family, Egyptian and Israelite, was condemned to die. At midnight on the appointed date, the angel of death would pass through the land and slay the firstborn in each home. That was the bad news. The good news was that God would provide a way of deliverance from this death plague. The Lord told Moses to tell each family to select a lamb without blemish, a male of the first year, from the sheep or from the goats. Exodus 12:5. Then, at the appointed time, the lamb was to be killed, and its blood applied to the top and sides of the door frame of each house. All who put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and remained in that house when the plague of death passed through the land would be saved. The Lord promised, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you." Exodus 12:13. Everything happened as God had said. On that solemn night in Egypt, God preserved all the firstborn who were under the blood. All others, including Pharaoh's firstborn son, died. Let us not fail to observe that every household witnessed a death. Yes, every household. Either a lamb died, or the firstborn died. That night, those who had applied the blood to their doorposts walked away from a life of oppression and slavery. They went out a free, redeemed people. What was the ransom price of their deliverance? The blood of a lamb. Once again, the law of the sacrifice had trumped the law of sin and death. In succeeding years, the Jews would celebrate the Passover, an annual feast in which they were to remember the great deliverance God had provided through the blood of a lamb. On the night of the original Passover, God led the Israelites away from 400 years of bondage in Egypt and out into the desert. God planned to bring them back to the land he had promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants. As they journeyed, God himself accompanied them in a visible, comforting kind of way. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. Exodus 13:21. Not only did the Lord lead his people through the desert and give them light, But by his mighty arm he opened a path through the Red Sea and delivered them from Pharaoh's pursuing army. And then, just as he had promised Moses, he brought them to Mount Sinai. Then, at the base of that mountain, this new nation of more than 2 million people set up camp for a whole year. How could they possibly survive in that Arab desert? God, in his goodness and grace, provided bread from heaven and water from a rock. Though the Israelites consistently failed to thank, trust, and obey the one who had redeemed them from slavery, the Lord was always faithful to them. He judged them when they sinned against him and blessed them when they believed him. The Lord worked with his chosen nation in this way so that the surrounding nations might see, consider, and learn his way of redemption. God also wanted people to understand that he can be known in a personal way. After giving Israel the Ten Commandments, see chapter 15, and other laws, the Lord commanded his people to construct a unique sanctuary called the Tabernacle, or Tent of Meeting. Let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you. That is the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. Exodus 25:8-9. For what purpose were God's ancient people to construct this special tent? And why was it so important that it be made exactly according to the pattern given to them by God? God planned to use this tabernacle to teach them in a very visual way what he is like and how he must be approached. The Bible contains 50 chapters about the tabernacle and what accompanied it, so it cannot all be explained here. We can only point out to some of the most basic elements. God designed the tabernacle to teach the world that even though he is perfectly holy, he still wants to dwell with people. However, there is a major barrier between God and man. That barrier is sin. The special tent that symbolized God's presence among humans was enclosed within a huge rectangular courtyard. The fence of this courtyard was constructed of bronze pillars and fine linen material. It was 2.5 meters in height, high enough so that no man could see over it. God wanted people to understand that they are shut out from his presence. That was the bad news. The good news was that God provided a way for sinners to come near to him. The wall had a door made of fine linen interwoven with blue, purple, and scarlet thread. The only way sinners could approach God was to enter through that one door with a lamb or other suitable blood sacrifice. The Lord told the Israelites to construct a large altar of acacia wood and overlay it with bronze. This altar was to be placed between the door and God's special tent. Those bringing a sin offering would place their hands on the innocent creature's head and confess their condition as helpless sinners. Then the animal would be killed and its body burned on the altar. Once again, God was telling the people that the law of sin and death could be overcome only by the law of the sacrifice. God's rule was clear. Without the shedding of blood, there could be no covering for sin. Without a covering for sin, there could be no reconciliation, right relationship, with God. God also told Moses to construct a unique wooden chest overlaid with gold. This piece of furniture was called the Ark of the Covenant. It symbolized God's throne in heaven. The stone tablets on which God had etched the Ten Commandments were placed inside this golden chest. Over the chest's solid gold cover, called the mercy seat, knelt figures of two cherubim, also made of gold. Cherubim are the magnificent angels that surround God's throne in heaven. God told Moses to place the Ark of the Covenant in the innermost room of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was divided into two rooms. The front room was called the Holy Place, and the innermost room was called the Holiest Place, or the Holy of Holies. This inner sanctuary was only a copy of the true heaven itself. Hebrews 9:24. The Holiest Place symbolized paradise, God's dwelling place. This special room was shaped like a cube. Its length, width, and height were equal. Near the end of our journey through the scriptures, we will see that the heavenly city which will one day be home to all believers, is also in the shape of a cube. People talk about a cathedral, church building, mosque, synagogue, or shrine as being holy, although these places are often filled with people who reject God's way of redemption. True holiness is found not by entering a special building, but by receiving God's provision of forgiveness and righteousness. The tabernacle's exterior was simple. It was a large tent made of animal hides. It was unimpressive on the outside, but stunningly beautiful on the inside. The tabernacle's two rooms were divided by a thick curtain called the veil. "You shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim." Exodus 26:31. The veil shut man out from the holiest place, which housed the glory and light of God's presence. To one and all, the veil declared, "Keep out or die." This special curtain symbolized God's standard of righteousness. The Lord had informed mankind of that standard by giving Moses the Ten Commandments. Nonetheless, those 10 rules provided only a limited view of what God demands. God's ultimate plan was to send to earth His Son, who would demonstrate what He requires: perfection. The Messiah would be God's standard. God designed the veil to make us think of Him. This beautiful curtain was made of pure linen material, picturing the Messiah's purity. He would be holy, without sin. Woven into the pure cloth were 3 brilliant colors: blue, purple, and scarlet, red. Blue represented the color of the heavens. The Messiah would be the Lord from heaven. Red represented the color of earth, man, and blood. The Messiah would take on a body of flesh and blood in order to suffer and die in the place of sinners. And the color purple was a blend of blue and red. The Messiah would be the God-man. Purple is the color of royalty. The Messiah would establish His spiritual kingdom in the hearts of all who trust in Him. Later, He would establish His physical kingdom on earth. Just as purple is the intermediary color between blue and red, so the Messiah would come to mediate between God and man. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6. Once the tabernacle was constructed and everything was in place according to God's plan, He sent down from heaven's throne the glory of His presence, contained in a majestic cloud. "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting, because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Exodus 40, 34 and 35. The Lord placed the dazzling light of His presence in the holiest place, between the two cherubim on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. God had come in a visible way to be with His people. "The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved." Psalm 99, verse 1. By placing His glory in the holiest place and His cloud above the tabernacle, the Creator was teaching the nations of the world and generations yet to be born an all-important lesson. The one true God invites sinners to have a relationship with Himself, but only under certain conditions. The tabernacle provided countless visual aids for those who wanted to know about God and His plan for people. Picture the scene. In accordance with God's precise instructions, this redeemed nation of slaves, the 12 tribes of Israel, had pitched their tents at the foot of Mount Sinai in an orderly fashion in the form of a cross. The tabernacle was at the center, with 3 tribes pitching their tents to the south, 3 tribes to the north, 3 tribes to the west, and 3 tribes to the east. With the radiant glory cloud hovering overhead, none could deny that the one true God was in their midst. Other visual lessons could be learned from the fact that the tabernacle tent was surrounded by a high white linen wall with only one door. Inside the door was an altar. sinners were shut out from the glory of God unless they approached him on the basis of the shed blood of a symbolically perfect sacrifice. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Leviticus 17, verse 11. Apart from a death payment, there could be no forgiveness of sin. And since it was impossible for people to bring a sacrifice to the tabernacle each time they sinned, God commanded that a lamb be killed and burned on the altar every day of the year, morning and evening. All who trusted in the Lord and His plan could enjoy the benefits of these daily offerings, a restored relationship with their Creator. This is what you shall offer on the altar: two lambs of the first year, day by day continually. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations, at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak with you. Exodus 29, 38 and 39, and 42. To illustrate his truth further, God told his people there was only one manner in which sinners could enter the holiest place, the special room that symbolized heaven itself. One day a year, a specially chosen man, called the high priest, would be allowed to enter that inner sanctuary. On this Day of Atonement, the high priest would go past the veil. He would take with him the blood of a sacrificed goat and sprinkle it seven times, both in front of and on the mercy seat, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. If the high priest entered God's presence in any other way, he would be struck dead. On the basis of that sprinkled blood, God promised to forgive the sins of the Israelites for another year, if they would simply trust in him and his provision. All the details of the tabernacle, its furniture and activities, were designed to transmit vivid pictures to the world about how condemned sinners could have their sins covered and their broken relationship with their perfectly holy Creator restored. It all pointed to the promised Messiah and his mission. Thus, down through the centuries, using the channel of his chosen nation, the Lord broadcast hundreds of pictures and communicated many wonderful promises to a world lost in sin. 500 years after Moses and the children of Israel built this special tent to house the presence of the Lord, God directed King Solomon to replace the portable tabernacle with a more permanent one. The layout of this new structure in Jerusalem was similar to that of the tabernacle, though it was much larger and even more beautiful. Solomon's temple became one of the architectural wonders of the ancient world, just as the glory of God had descended from heaven to fill the holiest place in the tabernacle on the day of its inauguration. So the glorious, uncreated light of God's presence came down and filled the temple. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. 2 Chronicles 7, verses 1 and 2. The temple was built on the same mountain ridge where 1,000 years earlier Abraham had sacrificed a ram in place of his son. To dedicate this special temple to God, King Solomon ordered that 120,000 sheep and 22,000 bulls be sacrificed. This extravagance symbolized the incalculable worth of the precious blood to be shed a millennium later on a nearby hill. Thus, from the time of Adam, Abel, Abraham, and onward, millions of symbolic blood sacrifices were offered on altars to cover sin, year after wearying year. Then the Messiah came.